We're going to now turn to God's Word, and this morning we continue on that series in Mark by turning to Mark chapter 4 on page 1006 in your pew Bibles. We're looking at verse 21 and following that through until verse 34. In case you weren't here last week, Alistair looked at the parable of the sower, and Mark has led up with this on how Jesus not only told a parable and explained why he uses parables, how parables were stories that would be veiled to some but understood by others, and then explains the parable of the sower. And following on from that, he begins to do a series of parables, three parables on the kingdom. And so we're going to turn to them now, beginning at verse 21. Let's look at God's word. He said to them, "Do you bring in the lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word of truth. Amen. Before we turn to look at this in detail, let's just pray once more. Father God, we ask that as we open your word, may your servant rightly separate it. May the words that I use bring light to you and glory to your name. And may each ear and eye of our hearts be attentive unto you. Come and move, O Holy Spirit, that we would be made into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Now your turn. I'm sure if you're a certain generation and you went to your assembly in school and you didn't mooch off, I'm looking at a few faces here who might have, but you didn't mooch off, or you went to Sunday school, you learnt the Lord's Prayer. And you learnt it off by heart. I know that even in my primary school, I had to learn it, not knowing a single word of the these and the thous that they taught me. I had no idea what it was about, not until I was much older. But we pray about it. We pray, it slips off the tongue very easily. We pray about the kingdom of God, don't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Easy to pray, but hard to understand, isn't it? What on earth is the kingdom of God? What's it like? What's it about? And it is a mystery. It's one of those mysteries that the gospel and Jesus, through the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tries to expound and tries to explain. And he uses parables more often than not, because a parable is often described as a story, an earthly story with heavenly meaning. He uses parables. We already know why he uses parables, sometimes so that those whose eyes were veiled would not understand the true meaning. But he also uses parables because the kingdom of God is hard to describe. So he tries to use earthly things to give it some meaning, to give it some landing for us, so it would, excuse the pun, take root in our minds and our hearts and of those listening. And so this morning we come to a section where Jesus uses three parables about the kingdom. And parables sometimes can take different forms. We sometimes think a parable has to be a nice little story, a bit like a fable, that God's going to tell us a little story, or Jesus is going to tell us a little story and explain something about it. But actually, parables can take many forms. They can be more like proverbs in some cases. And you'll find in these three parables that we look at this morning that they're all slightly different. One is a bit more like a story of a farmer sowing a seed. Another is a picture image of the mustard seed and the plant. And the first one seems to be a strange couple of proverbs stitched together that don't seem to match. But really, a parable about kingdom, these parables about the kingdom, were designed so that we could understand something of that great idea of the kingdom of God. And so hopefully this morning, I will do a good job of explaining a little bit about them so that each one of us could see what the kingdom of God is like through these three parables. So let's turn to the first parable. Verse 21 to 25, we see a parable about a hidden lamp and measured hearing. We read, "And he said to them, 'Is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? And not on a stand, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" What on earth is Jesus on about? We kind of grasp a little bit of the start of the parable, don't we? We hear this parable and we think, yes, lamps under baskets. We know that story from the Bible, don't we? We've heard it before. Most of us will remember it from Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, talking to the people, explains how we're to be the salt and light of the world, and how who puts a light or a light on a city, on a hill, is seen for miles around. Who would put a lamp under a basket? Yeah, I see a few heads nodding, a few attentive ears understanding. Yeah, that's the one we grasp. That's what we get. We understand. Yeah, Jesus is trying to say that. And in Matthew 5, the point is simple. Who is hiding the light? Well, we shouldn't hide our light. If we're Christians, if we follow Jesus, we should display our light to see. Yet, in both Mark and Luke, which also records this exact parable, Jesus is not telling us that. This is not Jesus saying, look, go out and shine your lights. Jesus is saying something even more cryptic. He's saying something about how a lamp is not hidden, but everything that is of the light is meant to be revealed. And then he goes on to talk about ears and hearing. Is this just Jesus being very confused? Well, no. If you remember back, and that's why I drew attention to this when I was reading it out, in verses 11 and 12, Jesus has already explained why parables are being used. He says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Jesus has been very clear to the disciples. He said this, look, I speak in parables because for some at this time, my kingdom, my mission, myself is veiled to them. They don't understand, they'll not grasp it because they don't know me and they don't know my kingdom and they'll just not get it. The story will just seem to go right over their head. It'll all be gobbledygook to them. He doesn't use that word, by the way. It's not in any Bible translation. And so, nobody's to know. Is the kingdom supposed to be a great mystery that only a few disciples, the 12, would get? Well, no. This is the beauty of what Jesus is saying in this parable. And actually, our English translations do a bad job with it, because in the Greek, what you see there in verse 21 says, in the NIV here, it says, "Do you bring in a lamp?" Or in the ESV, it says, "Can you cover a lamp?" Actually, in Greek, it's not a, If you're a grammar fan, it's not the indefinite article, it's the definite article. There you go. Bet you didn't think you were getting grammar on a Sunday morning. Literally, in Greek, he says, the lamp. Can you hide the lamp under the bowl or under a basket? Can the lamp be brought in and put under a basket? So he's very definite, Jesus, at this point. He's talking about a specific source of light, a specific lamp. And in a beautiful, subtle way, Jesus is trying to point us to something. He is not referring to any old source of light. He's not saying, look, you can't hide a lamp, any old lamp. He's saying, can the lamp be hidden or concealed? But maybe you're wondering what the lamp is. Well, is it a thing? No. I think R.C. Sproul puts it beautifully in his commentary when he says, what is the lamp? More properly, we should ask, who is the lamp? Because Jesus is speaking here about the light that has come into the world with the breakthrough of the kingdom of God. The lamp is Jesus himself. Quite literally, folks, Jesus is saying here, I, the light of the world, the lamp, am I brought into this world to be concealed forever? Is my kingdom going to be hidden and a mystery to man? Is my kingdom going to be something that's always going to go over their heads and they'll never understand? No. I am not brought into this world to be hidden forever. Yes, I speak in parables now. Yes, I am veiled to some right now. But there will be a day when that lamp will be taken out. When the light of the world, me, will be on display for all to see. On that lampstand. Is a lamp to be concealed? No. I'm not going to be concealed. The day and hour you lift me up, that day, you will see truly, truly who I am. Even the centurion noted that surely this was the Son of God at the cross. You see, what Jesus is wanting them to see here, and specifically the disciples in the crowd, is that even though he speaks in parables now, even though it's a mystery to some now, that he will fully be revealed. And actually, that's why the hearing section makes sense. The whole hearing, and what on earth has that got to do? Has Jesus got lost in what he's talking about? He talked about ears and he went on. No, actually, most commentators would say that the basket that he refers to, it's probably a pun, a play on words. It's probably a measuring basket. When he talks about, do you hide the lamp or do you hide the lamp under a basket? He's talking about a measuring basket. So he's playing a play on words. And his point is this, if the kingdom is not going to be revealed or concealed forever and is going to be revealed, then those who have ears listen. By the measure by which you hear and understand and respond, it will be poured out onto you. If you have ears and hear and understand now, how much more will you understand when I'm fully revealed? But if you don't, if you just look blankly at me, if you don't get it, then even what you have will be taken away. And so vividly, Jesus is wanting to point us to this. The fact that he, the lamp, is concealed for a time, for some. For those listening to the parables, they weren't as blessed as we are because they didn't know what was coming. They were a crowd listening to a man who had authority, yes, but often spoke, and they thought, what on earth is he talking about? Yet they didn't know as we know. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, okay, right, Jonathan, fine. The kingdom, yes. He's talking about lamps and hearing, I get it. What's this got to do with me? Why should I care? Why is it important to me? Because the truth is, each one of us here do one of the most dangerous things you can do in your lifetime when you come to church. I'm not talking as an insurance person. I'm not saying there's danger in the steps up there in the bleachers, so don't worry, bleachers folk. Please do take care going down the steps, mind you. But actually, when we come and gather together and hear the word of God shared and opened and separated, that is a really dangerous thing. Because this is living. This is the living word of God that challenges us not just to say, wow, that's another story and another interesting thing, and Johnny's gone on a little bit too long, as usual. But actually, this is the living word of God that challenges us where we sit to respond to it. The Jesus Christ who said this parable and who's actually been revealed. Let's be honest. If you sat in this pews at any stage in time over, I can only speak for 3 years, but I've been here 3 years. Over 3 years, you have heard the gospel. Don't fool yourself into saying, oh, no, I'm okay. You have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ over the past 3 years. I can say that. I've been in the pews beside you. And maybe you say, well, I come to church and, you know, it is like they're speaking in parables. It's all over my head. Johnny's talking gobbledygook. I don't get what Alistair's on about. I really, no. I want to tell you something. If that's you and that's your excuse, Jesus has revealed himself in these pages. You don't need me to express it. You can read it. If that's your excuse, it's a feeble one. Because Jesus Christ has been revealed. His kingdom has come. Jesus himself, in the very moment he began his ministry, when he unfurled the scroll in that temple synagogue, in Galilee, and started to talk about the kingdom is at hand. The people then understood that Jesus was claiming in his life, in his ministry, the kingdom had come. And truth be told, if you're here today and you're saying to me, yeah, no, like I'm at church and you know, I don't really get it. You're just talking and it just goes over my head and you know, it doesn't really matter. That those who have ears hear. Jesus Christ has revealed himself and will reveal himself in fullness. Why does this matter? Because if he's truly the king of the kingdom, if he's truly the one he claimed to be, the Lord of lords and the Lord of hosts, if he truly died for your sin and says, come and follow me, all that you have ears hear, if he truly did that and you've sat here week after week after week, month after month, year after year, and you've said, yeah, but what you're saying to him is, yeah, I get that your kingdom exists. I do, but Johnny didn't explain it very well. I get that your kingdom exists, but, you know, the language that you used was a bit over my head. I get that your kingdom can, but, you know, it's just all parables to me. And the reality of it is this, that one day, that lamp will be fully revealed in its vibrant brightness when Christ returns. And not one of us can hide in the darkness. Not one of us can put the measuring basket over it and say, got you pegged, Jesus. Got you covered. Each one of us will stand before that lamp, the true and living light, and have to give account of what we did with his revelation of himself. Literally, he'll stand before us and he'll say either, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you, based on whether we listened and bowed the knee to him as king, or whether we just ignored him and said, not your kingdom first, mine. Not your kingdom come, your will be done, but mine. And we'll see what happens in the end of days. And sadly, many, many people are like that. Many. And this parable reminds us that God's kingdom is not going to be hidden forever. And so if you're here today and you're not bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, why not? I don't want the answer from you. Search your hearts. Because this will tell you exactly who he is. He's been revealed. He continues to be revealed by the preaching of his word.
He has shown you who he is and what he did for you on the cross. So let those who have ears hear. Because one day you'll be measured by how you responded. But the second thing we see is a second parable. And that parable is the parable of the powerful seed. Look at verses 26 to 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Jesus returns to his seed analogies. He moves off lights and measuring things and comes back to seeds. And now he tells a story, a very simple story, of how a plant grows. That even though the farmer maybe adds a little bit here and there, literally the farmer does nothing. The seed germinates, the soil does the hard work. The farmer gets plaudits, but really has nothing to do with it. He literally says the farmer goes to bed and doesn't know how it grows. And anyone who's a farmer here, I don't know if we do have farmers. Do we have any farmers here? I grew up in a farming community, so there was plenty of farmers there, and they probably taught me a little bit and say, well, I had to fertilize the soil, and I had to do this, and I had to do that. But the point is simple. The seed germinates by itself. No matter how good a farmer you are, no matter how great your crop is, no matter how well you plan things around, no matter how much technology you have, if you don't have a seed, you do not have a crop. And when you plant the seed in the ground, you can't make it do things. It does it itself. It has all the power in itself. And the parable, therefore, is very simple. The kingdom of God, like this seed, grows by itself. Very simple. It grows by itself. The power of the kingdom is not in the farmer, not in the sower, but in the seed itself. So the kingdom of God does not grow according to the power of the sower, but because of the seed. The kingdom, as it were, grows and takes root and forms a harvest, and it cannot be manipulated, stopped, or controlled. And brother and sister in Christ, this is a lesson, especially if you're in leadership of a church or you've been involved in any form of discipleship and things like that. Great. It's great that we make all these plans and models and modes. Modern church, you can buy thousands of books in bookshops that tell you how to harness, how to make disciples, how to make a church, how to grow a church, how to do this, how to do that, how to do that. Look, they're great in different ways, but that will not make the kingdom either grow or stop growing. The kingdom of God is not controlled by a church. Doesn't matter the denomination. The kingdom of God is not even controlled by the followers who sow the seed. No. The kingdom of God will grow and continues to grow by the power of the Spirit by itself. It is God's realm and God's power. And there's two things in this for us, brother and sister in Christ. There is a challenge in that and an encouragement. And the challenge is this. The challenge is this. Stop thinking that if you run a ministry, that you control it. Stop thinking that this church is busting at the seams because we've done anything special here. The reason you're here this morning is because the Holy Spirit, through means of whatever form, drew you here. Maybe it's because it's your church. Great, fantastic. You feel like that because the Spirit has stirred you in such a way that you feel you belong here. Maybe you were walking past and you felt called in. Not likely, but if that was the case, absolutely, the Holy Spirit brought you here. But let me be clear. If we have 800 people or if we have 25 in this place, God has brought them. You're here because God brought you here this morning. And the growth of any church, the growth of God's kingdom is through God's strength. So take our pride and crush it. Brother and sister in Christ, you can pray more, you can read more, you can share more, all are good, but that does not mean God's kingdom will grow. And you can pray very little, and God's kingdom can grow tons. We should pray because the one we talk to is our Father in heaven, and it should draw us to our knees. The one we talk to should be the motivator that makes us pray and makes us come here. We have loads of people coming here, and hallelujah, but thank you, God. It's not because I'm the greatest preacher in the world, as you can tell this morning. It's not because we've got the greatest structure in the world, but it's because of God, because his kingdom calls. So any pride that's in us, brother and sister in Christ, any pride that wells up and says, look at us, look at the church we're part of, crush it. It's God's kingdom, not ours. But here's the encouragement. That means you and I, brother and sister in Christ, our fruitfulness is not ours to control. Many people think, you know, I haven't converted anyone. You know, I've been speaking to my family for years and no one's come to the Lord. I've been sharing my faith in my school, in my workplace, and yet I'm always facing opposition. And sometimes we get it wrong. Fruitfulness is important, but it's not our realm. Brother and sister in Christ, we are called to be what? Faithful. Faithful, obedient, holy worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever our foot may fall. Whether that's in your workplace, whether that's in your home life, whether that's at school, we are called to be faithful. That is our realm. That means you live by this. You live in prayer. You live in communication with the God who made you and loves you and saved you. That is your call. That is your realm. That is your responsibility, faithfulness. If you're disobedient, that's your bad. If you run away, that's your bad. But the fruitfulness of that, that's God's. His kingdom will expand in his time, not yours. You're not the one that controls that. That means if we have a packed out prayer meeting, which I want, it would be great. A packed out prayer meeting will not necessarily mean that there will be advances into the Rosses and into Tullygarley and other things like that. That will come if we're faithful. Prayer is important, it is. Reading your Bible is important, it is. But the only one that we can control, brother and sister in Christ, and that is us. Be faithful, be obedient, read, pray, draw close to God. Do that in your life. That's your call. Anything kingdom-wise, the growth of this church, that's in God's hands. So trust him and pray for it because we don't control it. We don't. The kingdom grows by itself. But the third and final parable is this. It's the story of the mustard seed. It's the well-known one. We know it. We get it. And I've explained it to the children. Look at verses 30 to 32. This is what we see. A little tiny seed grows into a massive tree. There are some would say that because Jesus talks about a seed being the smallest seed, there are other smaller seeds than the mustard seed. And the mustard tree is not the biggest tree in the world. Some would quickly say, well, Jesus gets it wrong. But actually, he's just probably using hyperbole at this stage. He's talking to a bunch of people who probably never seen microscopic seeds. And he says, look, the smallest seed you know is a mustard seed. And see how it grows? It grows bigger than the many other plants. It grows big like a massive tree. And even the very birds that would eat the seed begin to nest in it. The very birds that would seek to destroy it live in the results of it. And it's very simple, this message. It's about the kingdom of God coming from small and growing vastly. The kingdom of God comes about actually by very small means. Jesus Christ has already inaugurated the kingdom of God. His ministry, his life, his death, that began the kingdom of God. His followers following him, trusting him, sharing the word, and going out into all the world as they did, sharing what was their hope, making disciples, followers of Jesus, brought about a worldwide growth of that kingdom. The Christian church is vast compared to the 12 that were there. There's the historic proof that Jesus was right. But more than that, the big lesson for us to take away is this. Brother and sister in Christ, it's often through the little things we do that God grows great things. I think so often, and particularly my generation, we get this idea that we have to go and do bold, massive, wonderful things, and if we don't, we're failures in our walk with God. We have to go and be the Billy Graham of wherever. We have to go and you know, find the best way to evangelize. We have to go and we have to make waves somewhere. You don't. When we do it like that, we think we are the ones that deserve glory, don't we? Because we're human. And pride takes over. Standing at the front when people say how great your sermon was can be very difficult because the pride within me makes me want to say, yeah, I was good, wasn't I? When actually, if my sermon is good, it's because God is good. And so the message of this is this. Brother and sister in Christ, you're not called to go and change the world. God will change the world. You're called to go and be faithful and live out your life. And then the small things God will produce, things that you will never imagine. Not because of you, not because of me. Not because of this church, but because God is God and his grace is good. His kingdom is marvelous. And the joy and the beauty of it all is this, that even though his kingdom may appear that it isn't growing the way we want it to grow here and now, that just as that light will shine forth in fullness at the end of time, so too Jesus' kingdom will be fully unfurled in the earth. And so what am I to leave you with from these three parables? Simply this. The kingdom of God has been revealed and will continue to be revealed. The kingdom of God is built on small acts of faithfulness and has the power to grow, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. So if you're here today and you don't know him, will you bow the knee to the king and say, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven? And if you do know him and you've forgotten that, can you pray that from your heart of hearts? Your will be done. Let us be people who look to his kingdom, to his power, and to his glory. And let us pray.